Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 35, beginning on page 72 in our Pew Bibles. And behold, two of them were going that very day to a village called Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were conversing with each other about all these things which had taken place. And it came about that while they were conversing and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you are walking?" And they stood still, looking sad. And one of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened in these here in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "The things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and in all people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him up to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things happened. But also some women among us amazed us. When they were at the tomb early in the morning, they did not find the body. They came saying that they had seen visions of angels who had said that he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it exactly as the women also had said, but him they did not see. And he said, 'O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all the prophets, in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. And they approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though he would go farther. And they urged him, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is getting toward evening, and the day is nearly over.' And he went in to stay with them. And it came about that while he reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, and while he was explaining the scriptures to us?' And they arose that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying, 'The Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon.' And they began to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread." Let us bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this portion of your word. Thank you, Lord, that those eyewitnesses saw and met Jesus and conversed with him and listened and heard his instruction about how all the Old Testament scriptures were ultimately pointing to him and his finished work on the cross for us and his resurrection and his ascension into heaven. We give you thanks and praise. We ask your blessing upon us as we hear and meditate on your word this morning. Be our teacher and our guide, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. St. Augustine, or St. Augustine as someone would pronounce it, used a method of teaching and discipling through questions and answers with his son in the book called The Greatness of the Soul. He would ask questions and he would have his son in the book answer those questions, and there would be that discussion or that dialogue back and forth. This method of teaching is called catechesis. When we use the small catechism, we're using a catechetical method of instruction. We're asking questions, and then, of course, the students, the confirmation students, are answering those questions, most of the time by reading them, but hopefully some of those will be memorized and committed to memory and hidden in the heart. As we study the basic truths of any religion, but in particular of the Christian faith, we have to ask ourselves some of the basic questions that are important to ask and search for each one of us, and then also as we evaluate a religion, whether it's true and how it answers the basic and important questions of life. Questions such as, why am I here? What is important in life? Does life have any meaning? What will happen to me after I die? And how can I find forgiveness for my sins? Jesus explained the important answers to each of these questions, not all here in this passage, but ultimately these questions are answered best in the person and the work of Jesus Christ for the sins of the world. As we look at this passage of Scripture, we could spend a lot of time on it, and I would encourage you to read through it again and meditate on it, because it's a very beautiful passage of scripture. But we see here Jesus asking some basic questions, not that he didn't know the answers to, but he was catechizing those disciples that he met on the road. He was asking them questions and guiding them in their thoughts and in their understanding of the Hebrew scriptures of the Old Testament. The introduction I see here is verses 13 through 16. Let me read. And behold, two of them were going to that very day to the village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were conversing with each other about these things which had taken place. And it came about that while they were conversing and discussing, and the idea of investigating together, Jesus approached and began traveling with them. But their eyes were prevented, literally restrained or held back from recognizing him. They were walking with Jesus on a road. They didn't see, they didn't recognize that it was Jesus. And we can say, well, how would they not know him? And the text says their eyes were held back or restrained. They couldn't see him for who he was until he revealed himself later to them. And the first and simple question that Jesus asked of them was, what are you talking about? What are these words that you are exchanging? And literally the word picture here is the words that you're tossing back and forth. You're saying something and then someone else responds and then you ask a question and you go back and forth about these things. And we read that they stood still, they were looking sad. Cleopas asked Jesus, not knowing that it was Jesus, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem that doesn't know what had happened in these last days? Of course, Jesus knew what happened better than anyone else. But Jesus' next question was, what things have happened? Again, he's guiding them in reciting what had happened to Jesus, the Christ. And he's asking questions that will make them think, or hopefully will make them remember some of the things that they had learned from the Old Testament. What things? And they said to him, talked about Jesus' life in word and deed, things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and in all the people. And as they were reciting these things, it seems like it should have been that they were thinking about the words of Moses, who said that eventually God will raise up a prophet like me and you must listen to him. And in the book of Acts, we see the apostle saying, this was predicted by Moses many years ago, and this is pointing forward to Christ. And then they went on to talk about his sufferings and death, how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him up to the sentence of death and crucified him. And certainly a reminder of what Jesus' own words were, that he would be betrayed and given over to the elders and the chief priests, and that he would be crucified. And it still was not clicking with them. Also, they might have, or they should have, been thinking back to Isaiah 53. We all like sheep have gone astray, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was bruised for our transgressions. But they still weren't remembering what the words of the prophet Isaiah and what he predicted. And the disciples went on to explain that their hope had been in this Christ. We were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. But of course, he did redeem Israel and all people because of what he did by his sufferings and death. And then, besides this, it is the third day since these things happened. And again, a lot of things happened on the third day that ultimately pointed to the Christ. Abraham and his son traveled to Mount Moriah for 3 days. Jonah, according to Jesus, was in the belly of a great fish for 3 days and 3 nights. And he said, so must the Son of Man be in the belly of the earth. Jonah is prefigured, a prefigurement of the Christ who would die and be raised on the third day. And then they went on to say that some of his disciples testified about him, both women and men. And at first honor was given to the women who were his disciples. And they told Mary Magdalene, we studied recently, told Peter and John and the others, and Peter and John ran to the tomb. And we read from John's gospel that John believed. But they were uncertain what happened and didn't know until later all the details. Some of the women among us amazed us when they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find the body. They came saying that they had also seen visions of angels who said that he was alive. And then in verse 24, they said that also some of the men who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women also said. Jesus' first question, what are you talking about? And they shared with Jesus what it was they were discussing. And then Jesus said, what things have taken place? Again, not that he didn't know, but he was guiding them and asking them questions to help them draw the right conclusions. And then his third question here, summarizing a large portion of this text, but these things were necessary, weren't they? Asking a question, assuming that their answer would be they were necessary, or at least they should have assumed that they were necessary. First of all, we see that Jesus chided them for not believing the Old Testament scriptures. O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Remember, Jesus talked about this evil generation seeking a sign. He said, but no sign will be given except the sign of Jonah. Jesus told a story of a rich man and Lazarus who both died. And the rich man asked Abraham, send this poor man to warn my brothers. And Abraham said, they have Moses and they have the prophets. And if they don't believe those, they wouldn't believe even if someone came back from the dead, which ultimately points to Jesus' resurrection. They don't believe what God has already revealed. They're not going to believe with further revelation because they're resisting the work of the Holy Spirit. They're resisting their knowledge of the truth as God has revealed in creation and then specifically in the scriptures. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter his glory? And then verse 27 says, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all scriptures. Sometimes when we get to the book of Matthew, we read the first chapter, we read all the names. If you read it in King James, it's even a little bit harder. And you think, well, I want to get on to the good stuff. I heard a true story of some missionaries with Wycliffe Bible translators who were translating the Gospel of Matthew for the tribe with whom they were working, and they decided to wait until the very end to do Matthew chapter 1 because kind of in my paraphrase of their words, they didn't want to bore them with the details of the genealogy. So that's usually where people start and say, oh man, this is tough to reading. And then after the rest of the Gospel of Matthew was done, they went back and they finished and they shared with the tribe Matthew chapter 1. And the people were excited. They said, now we know that these stories about Jesus are true. Because in their culture, if you begin a story, such and such happened, they would think, oh, it's just a fable or a tale that they're telling. But if you want to recount a true story, you begin by saying, this person, the son of this person, the son of this person, the son of this person. And they said, now we know that these stories about Jesus are true stories. And they believed them. We could have the whole Old Testament just as a genealogy. And we have longer sections sometimes in the scriptures where there are genealogies. But ultimately, it was to do what we have in the Gospel of Matthew. That Jesus was the son of Abraham and the son of David. That tying together the family tree. And that's what the Old Testament basically is, isn't it? It's the family tree of Jesus to show that he was the true man and a true Jew. And the fulfillment of the Old Testament promises, especially to the promise of King David, that his son would reign on the throne forever and ever. Only God knows that we pay attention better when we have the story that kind of fills in if I could put it this way, the leaves on the tree of the family tree. And those stories ultimately point us to Jesus. And he did that with his disciples, showed how these things were pointing to him. So as we read the Old Testament scriptures, before I read myself into it, there's David and Goliath. Well, I know who I am because I have the same name as this guy. I'm the hero of the story. No, I look for the true David. And that's Jesus and his enemy and my enemy. not just Goliath, the earthly character, but a representative of Satan and of all those who oppose God's word and God's will. I look for Christ in all the scriptures before I look for a personal application of how I can make my life better or anything else. I look for, where do I see my Savior in this passage of scripture? And we see him all over the place as we're careful in studying our scriptures. And then starting in verse 8, we see that Jesus opened the disciples' eyes to see who he really was. We read that they recognized Jesus. Again, he would have kept going farther. He wasn't being deceptive. But if they hadn't shown hospitality to Jesus, he would have kept walking. But of course, in that culture especially, hospitality was important. It's the end of the day. Come and stay overnight with us. And they had a meal together, whether it was the Lord's Supper, it seems to me it was just a regular meal, but he broke the bread, and in the breaking of the bread, we read that they recognized Jesus. They realized who it was. And then he disappeared from their sight. Their eyes were opened, we read, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They recognized Jesus, but then they went and they told others. As they were talking with one another, were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us? And of course, we live in a interesting time where people determine reality based on feelings or impulses in their brains or in their hearts. I just feel like that's the truth, or that's the truth to me. And they weren't testing truth by, well, we feel this certain way, so we know that what he was saying must be true. But it's the power of the scriptures, bringing about conviction, bringing about joy, creating faith in the hearts of his disciples to believe that he truly is the ultimate fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures as the Messiah. And they related their experiences as they proclaimed, the Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon. They began to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread. Let me close my conclusion as quoting from someone else mainly, but Ravi Zacharias was interviewed by the Washington Times in 2003, and he said these things, and let me read a couple things that he said and things that I think are important for us to see as well and be reminded of. He said, and Ravi Zacharias, born in India and raised in the West, so he understands both worldviews very well. He said, I'm totally convinced the Christian faith is the most coherent worldview or the way of looking at reality around. Everyone, pantheist, atheist, skeptic, polytheist, has to answer these questions. Where did I come from? What is life's meaning? How do I define right from wrong? And what happens to me when I die? Those are the fulcrum points of our existence. He continued, I deal with cultural issues, whether they be in the Middle East, Far East, the Orient, or the West. You broach questions in the context of their culture and then present Christian answers. Ravi Zacharias says that any worldview, any perspective on reality has to answer pass these tests and then answer four questions. The three tests are logical consistency. That is, the teachings cannot be self-contradictory. I remember studying I was a philosophy minor, it doesn't mean I learned very much, but I remember studying one philosopher who basically, after he presented his philosophy, said, now, it's like a tower that you climb up on, and once you climb up, you kind of push the ladder away. And what he was saying is, don't apply the same philosophy that I'm proposing on my philosophy. You just kind of start with my philosophy and go on from there. The idea, for example, to say there is no absolute truth, but don't apply that principle of absolute truth to my declaration that there is no absolute truth. It can't be self-contradictory. It has to be logically consistent. It also has to be empirically adequate. Its teachings must match what we see around us. And then thirdly, it has to be existentially relevant. Its teachings must speak directly to how we actually live our lives. And the Christian faith does that. And then he goes on to explain each worldview must address the following four ultimate questions. Origin, where do the universe and human beings come from? Meaning, what is the meaning and purpose of life? Morality, how do we know what is right and wrong? And destiny, what happens to us after we die? In the major religions, there have been religious leaders who have taught sometimes some good things, some things that were not accurate or not fully in line with the truth, but each of them have died, and they stayed dead. We have one who predicted that he would suffer and die, and he described the manner in which he would die, that is, he would be crucified. But he said, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it up on the third day." And even his enemies at the time of his death said, "We have to put a guard on the tomb," because he said, that deceiver said, and of course, if anyone was a deceiver, it was not Jesus, but they said, that deceiver said, he will rise on the third day. They understood what he said. But they were rejecting the truth of his claims. But he did rise from the dead on the third day. He appeared to his disciples. He ate with them. He dined with them. He walked with them. He talked with them. And he gave them convincing proofs, like he did to Thomas. Remember, as we looked at Thomas and his, not his doubt, but his unbelief. "I will not believe until I touch the nail prints and I stick my hand into his side." And Jesus said, "Thomas, stop being an unbeliever and believe." And Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." And not many years after that, went ultimately to India and was put to death for his faith in Christ, but not before he testified to this risen Lord Jesus Christ. We have to examine for ourselves. We also have to challenge our loved ones and those around us about what they believe. What is truth? Help them to hear from them where they're at and what they believe and respond to some of what they say and affirm the things that are good. And sometimes someone has asked this question, "If what you believed was wrong, would you want to know?" And so, of course, you think everyone would say, "Well, of course I want to know." But a lot of people say, "No, I don't want to go there." Or they might think about it and say, "Well," but we can be respectful as we share our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ with those that need to hear him. But we listen to where people are at, where they're coming from. We listen to hear how the Lord has been teaching them and how the Holy Spirit has been maybe convicting them of sin or showing them something in creation. And we try and go meet them where they're at and go from there. Paul, as he got up in the city of Athens on Mars Hill, we read earlier in the text, he was grieved at the idolatry he saw around him. But then when he spoke to them, he looked at their idolatry and emphasized the positive aspect of it. The fact that they were hungry to know the true God. They wanted, he said in his words, "I see that you're religious in every way." And of course, in their way, he was grieving the Apostle Paul, but he was starting his communication with them in that way, finding that common area and explaining how Jesus ultimately is the reality that provides the needs for our deepest needs. And that deepest need especially is peace with God and the forgiveness of our sins. Sometimes we might be intimidated. We don't know, where do I start sharing my faith with someone? Or what if they ask me tough questions? Go ahead. What if they don't ask you any questions at all? What if they just believe what you say? Sometimes the situations I've been most intimidated by are the ones that have gone the best. And the ones that I thought, oh, this, there's already an openness to spiritual things. And it will be an easy explanation of what the Word of God teaches. And sometimes I'm caught off guard by some of those things. But the Lord promised to give wisdom in those situations. The Lord promises that we will be his witnesses, even to the ends of the earth. What a privilege and a joy for us to claim that promise, to know that our Savior did what he said he would do. And when he died on the cross before his death, he cried out, "It is finished, the debt is paid in full." And he gave up his life willingly for our sakes. And on the third day, he confirmed to his apostles and to his disciples that he, in fact, was alive, bodily raised from the dead, never to die again, and always lives to make intercession for us. We give thanks and praise to God for his great gift in Christ, But we also want to share that great gift with others who need to hear. Sometimes asking questions and finding out what people believe and where they're at before we're quick to answer what we think is their question, we want to listen to it thoroughly and understand it well. And then as we have opportunity to share, to point people to Jesus and to testify of who he is, what he claimed for himself, and the difference that makes for us. Amen.